Thanks, David. That was good singing today. I enjoyed worshiping with you. It's good for us to worship. It's healing for us when we focus upon God and his greatness and his goodness to us. How awesome he is. David's going to be speaking tonight on the blessings of fearing God. You need to be here and hear that this evening. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. If you'd like to also take your bulletin and turn to the inner fold, there's some verses there that we're going to be using today as well. We're looking at the subject as we move through the book of Romans, the subject of loving people. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that this would be a practical word to our lives and hearts. You've asked us to do things, two things, to love you and to love people. And Lord, we've got to confess as we come this morning, we fail in both. If we think we've made it, we only have to think how many times we fail to love. So we come and confess this to you. We pray that your word would speak to us. We pray that your spirit would speak to us. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, we'd leave here today full, overflowing with a desire to love those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I haven't had too much persecution. What about you? I've had snide remarks from unsafe people. I've had giggles from people when they realize I believe the truth of this word. I've had people shake their heads. You couldn't be a Christian, could you? But the worst persecution I've ever had is to be refused a job. It was a job that I really needed, and I was refused the job because I would dare to uphold Christian ethics. I would not participate in the sin of abortion. In the end, I lost a job simply because I was a committed Christian. But other Christians, as you well know, fear for their lives. When Musa from North Africa trusted Christ, he showed his wife, yes, his wife, Christian videos for 4 months before he told her that he had become a Christian. She was surprised. And she was afraid, very afraid. But despite her fear, she also trusted Christ. When Musa's best friend asked why he wasn't taking part in the Muslim prayers anymore, Musa explained that prayer was an intimate conversation with God and didn't depend on particular times and particular postures. Now, Musa's friend knew that that was not a Muslim answer. And so he looked at his friend with doubts. And so Musa, praying for God's help, told his friend that he followed Christ. Though his friend told him to repent and come back to Allah. When Musa did not, he was suddenly fired from his job, and very soon after that, a threat was made on his life, an attempt was made to take his life. His church arranged for him and his family to escape to a safe house. Now we're helping persecuted Christians financially. But if you were to go onto a short-term missions trip and somehow, for example, we were able to get into Laos, how would you go about encouraging persecuted Christians? What would you say to them? What would you do? What does the Bible say that we should do? What would you say and do to those who persecute Christians if you could get your hands on them? How should we react to persecution in our lives? What would Jesus do? What is the loving reaction to persecution? Well, the Word of God gives answers to such questions. Persecutors are just one group of people that it is difficult to love. Christians need to love all groups of people around us. What is the loving way to respond to these difficult groups of people? Well, Romans chapter 12 and verses 14 through 15 explain how love reacts to three different groups of challenging people. By challenging, I mean that it is a challenge to love in the context of these particular people. They are people who the flesh would ignore or reject or react to in some way. But love always moves towards people. What does love look like with these three different groups of challenging people? The first challenging group of people and how love reacts to them is in verse 14. When people are nasty, love blesses. When people are nasty, love blesses. We don't have threats on our lives like Musa had a threat on his life. But our community can put Christians down, and our community can be pretty nasty to us. How should we react? Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The human reaction, the sin nature that is in each of us tends to lash back. Our human reaction is to curse, to revile, to give some kind of tongue lashing at the very least. But the Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love lies behind what Paul describes as the normal Christian life. And we've been moving through this normal Christian life here in Romans chapter 12. It is a committed life, Romans 12 and verse 1. It is a life of love, Romans 12 and verse 9. Paul makes love the hallmark of normal Christianity. Verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. So we to have a genuine love. And when we love God, we're going to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And therefore the last part of verse 9 says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Love is kind. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Love puts the other person first. The last part of verse 10 says, in honor giving preference to one another. Love serves enthusiastically, just as the Lord Jesus Christ did. Verse 11 says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And love, because we love God and we know that he loves us, love is able to have a joy and a peace and a perseverance even in the trials of life. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And as we saw last week, love is generous. Verse 13 says, distributing to the needs of saints, given to hospitality. And as we come to verse 14 today, we say that love reacts in a unique way to hurt. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now, our natural tendency is to curse back, to revile back, to answer back, but love blesses. What Paul outlines as the normal Christian life is the life of love. And what he says here in Romans sounds very much like what Paul described as love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me read to you those verses again. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, that is, it's not selfish, and is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love blesses when hurt by persecution, when the flesh would react. This, of course, is the example that Jesus Christ gave, and Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. This is the way that we should react, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him, that is to God. He committed himself to God who judges righteously. And again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. Our reaction to the hurt of persecution should be different to the world, so different to the world that they wonder how could we possibly be reacting in that kind of way. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And just a few verses later, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, even though those atheists are blaspheming God and slapping him in the face, God continues to give them good. And we can do the same, and we should follow his example. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Even in Romans chapter 12, some of the verses that follow are probably addressed to the situation of persecution. For example, verse 19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves." That's what we feel like doing when people have hurt us. "Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath." In other words, commit your way to him who judges righteously. "Give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you'll heap coals of fire on his head." You say, why would I want to heap coals of fire on his head? Well, a paraphrase puts it this way, Romans 12 and verse 19 on your sheets. "Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for it is written, 'I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it,' says the Lord. Instead, do what the scriptures say. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, and listen, and they will be ashamed of what they have done to you." Now, that's a good paraphrase. Doing good to those who hurt you may well mean that the burning coals of shame are poured onto their heads, and in their shame they will repent and turn to the Lord. That would be absolutely the most wonderful outcome of being persecuted, that the one who is persecuting us through our reaction comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that would be the most wonderful reaction, but of course it is a rare reaction. Lydia's husband, Pastor Akbar Degal, was brutally murdered during attacks by Hindu radicals. Lydia, her husband, and her son Oved lived next door to their 400-member church. And one day, a whole mob came toward them, yelling, "Hindu, Hindu," and announcing that Christians could no longer live in the area. They ran to hide, but sadly, Degal was caught by the mob in a field. They offered him a way of escape. He could become a Hindu and live. Akbar refused, telling them he was a pastor and he would continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Enraged, they beat him and they stabbed him to death. And they celebrated, shouting, "Pastor Akbar is dead." Early the next morning, what a night that would have been for his wife. Early the next morning, Lydia went to the field and found her husband's body. She said his dying was very difficult, but God was with him. Lydia found mercy for those who killed her husband. Even on the day she saw her husband's body, "I never wrote down the names of those who killed my husband. God is there." What was she doing? She was committing her way to God who judges righteously. She says, "God is there to take care of them. One day, let them come to Christ. That is my hope." Like thousands of other Christians in Orissa, Lydia has been living in a refugee camp since her home was destroyed. Yet her faith is stronger today than the day on which her husband was murdered. Because they are so aggressive, Lydia probably won't have the opportunity to show the kindness to her husband's murderers that is in her heart. But she desires that they come to Christ. She desires that they turn from their sin and turn to the Lord, and they become her brothers and sisters in the Lord. You say, that's amazing to think that she wants them to be her brethren. Yes, it is amazing, and it is not natural. It is supernatural. It is an evidence of the love of God being poured out in her heart by the Holy Spirit who dwells in her. Her reaction shames us, doesn't it? Do we have this kind of love in our hearts when people treat us far less harshly than what her husband was treated? Are we seeking the salvation of all, friends and foes alike? Do our lives and words and actions bless those around us? We are to bless and not curse. Are people humbled and shamed by the love that we show to them? Are they humbled and shamed by the kindness shown to them, the forgiveness, the prayer? Are they humbled and shamed by the goodness shown to them? These things are possible in the Lord. They are supernatural things. We mightn't get full-blown persecution, but when people are nasty to us, when people just give us the cold shoulder because we happen to be Christians and turn away from us, do we move toward them and bless them in some way? It is a challenge. When people are nasty or even cruel to us, we are to bless. We're all challenged by this. The tests will come this week, and when they come, may you respond with blessing by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second challenging group of people and how love reacts to them is in verse 15. When people are blessed, love rejoices. When people are blessed, love rejoices. Sure, love rejoices when others are blessed, but not the flesh. What the flesh tends to do, the flesh tends to be jealous, or the flesh tends to be envious. But Paul instructs us in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. We've already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Paul has to say that love does not envy because that is the natural reaction of the flesh. We tend to envy. So this is a hard issue. The last of the Ten Commandments said this, Exodus 20 and verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. What others have and get, we tend to want. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's position. Maybe it's some kind of promotion or fame or popularity that comes their way. But what others have, we tend to be envious. It is hard for the natural man to rejoice at the blessings of others. But Paul is speaking to the spiritual man when he says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Paul is speaking to us as Christians. You'd think there'd be no challenge in rejoicing with those that rejoice, but there certainly is because of the way our heart tends to go. Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice, is the complement of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not envy. So we've learnt love blesses when people are nasty to us, and love rejoices with the blessed. The spiritual man, full of the love of the Lord Jesus, is glad for any benefit that comes to others. 1 Corinthians 12, 26, if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. If others are blessed, even at our expense, we can be glad for them. If our enemies are blessed, of course we've been praying for it, and so we can be glad for them. We do not envy the wicked, at least we should not envy the wicked. But it can happen to God's people. Remember Asaph in Psalm 73? He looked around and he saw all the prosperity of the wicked, and he almost slipped, he almost fell because he started to be envious of the wicked. Let's read some of those verses. Psalm 73 and verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. We have nothing to be envious of, do we? Because we have the living God. We don't need what the world goes after. And indeed, that is the sentiment of Asaph as he completes the psalm in verse 25, saying, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. In fact, he could have said, there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. You're everything to me. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The things that the world goes after, fame and popularity, money and possessions, power and control should not have any attraction to us. Why? Because we have something better. We have the living God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He is our portion. Oh, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. May you be everything to me. There is nothing to envy. No, therefore we can rejoice with those who rejoice. It is an evidence of love and being filled with God's Spirit. The 19th century hymn writer Ira Sankey was walking one day, a very cold day, with his little boy. And he said to his little boy, "You better take my hand." But the little boy didn't want to take his father's hand. And before they'd gone too long, he slipped on some icy ground. And so he said, "Daddy, can I hold on to your coat?" And he went a little bit further, hanging on to his father's coat, but his grip wasn't strong enough and he slipped again. Getting up, he said, "Daddy, you better hold my hand." And he didn't fall again. Now, this is a picture for us. When we are holding on to the Lord, when we're looking to the Lord, when our joy is in the Lord, we're not going to slip. I can remember as a brand new Christian, a single young man driving home from church one Sunday night and going past a popular parking spot. And there were all the cars and the couples, and they weren't just looking at the view either. I felt envious. I was trying to do everything right, and I felt very lonely. And it took a few weeks, but I remembered what I had and what they didn't. When you hang on to the Father's hand, you won't slip. It's a generous, warm, loving attitude that can sincerely rejoice when others are rejoicing. When someone is more gifted than I am, I can rejoice. When someone has more success than me, I can rejoice. When others have a nicer home or car or some gadget than I do, I can rejoice for them. When others get accolades and I'm forgotten, I can rejoice. Because God enables us to rejoice with those that rejoice. That is the normal Christian life, for we're one body in Christ, and when God blesses one, he blesses us all. The third challenging group of people and how love reacts to them is at the end of verse 15. When people are hurting, love hurts too. When people are hurting, love hurts too. Verse 15 says, "And weep with those who weep." And weep with those who weep. Jesus did when he came to the tomb of Lazarus and held the tears of Mary in his heart. We read in John 11 and verse 35, Jesus wept. Mary wept. And Jesus wept, of course, because we are to weep with those who weep. But that is not natural. Now, it could be natural if someone was very close to us. Maybe a parent is seeing a child go through a hard time and they weep with them. But it's not, that verse is not talking about those who are close friends or those who are close relatives. The verse says, weep with those who weep. What is the reaction of the flesh? Well, we tend to say, "Come on, cheer up, it's not that bad." Why? Because we don't want to enter into their pain. We're having a good day and we don't want to share that pain with them. We don't want to bear the load. We want them to be happy so that we have no responsibility and we can just go on with our good day. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And that will mean weeping with others when they weep. If we bear what they bear, we'll feel what they feel. The law of Christ and the law of love demands it. It is this heart to feel with others that is absolutely necessary in a Christian counselor. Words that refer to feeling with are compassion, sympathy, and empathy, to feel in. Just a month ago, we looked at God's compassion for the lost and God's compassion for the hurting. We are to have his compassion and so weep with those who weep. Regarding God's sympathy for straying Israel, Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8 says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart churns within me My sympathy is stirred. God feels with his people. And in regard to the sympathy of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Or to put that round the other way, we do have a high priest who sympathizes when we're struggling, who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And it goes on to say, "But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So God's heart, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, reaches out in sympathy, in compassion for his people. He feels with us. If we would help others, we must bear their load and feel with them. When we see someone grieving, our natural reaction is to draw away. The reaction of the flesh is to draw away. We respond, "Oh, I don't know what to say." Well, don't say anything. Weep with them. Job's counselors are famous for getting it wrong. But did you know they got it right for a whole week? Let's read about that. Job chapter 2 and verse 11. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize them, they lift their voices and wept. Each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great." They did well for a week, but then they decided to say something. Job's evaluation when they decided to say something is given in Job chapter 13 and verse 4. "But you forgers of lies, you are all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be silent and it would be your wisdom." And God's evaluation of Job's counselors when they decided to say something is in Job 42 and verse 7. "And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" Please hurt with people and care. There is a time for Bible verses. You know, there are wonderful, precious promises in this book when people are hurting. But a verse can be given with the same attitude as, "Come on, cheer up, it's not that bad." The verse can be more about us not wanting to bear the load than it is truly about helping them. But if you have felt the pain and are bearing the load, sure, bring the precious promises of Scripture to that person. We can say to them, for example, if you'd flick back to Romans chapter 8, you can say, "Dear friend, Romans chapter 8, and verse 28 is still in the book. It's still there for you. And we know that all things, even this, work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." We can point them to verse 31. "What shall we say to these things? All these things that are around about us. If God is for us, who can be against us? If Jesus Christ came to the cross for us, and he's shown his love for us, then we can know that in the circumstances of life, he doesn't let us go. He's always with us. He has a good plan for our lives," we can remind them. "He continues to love you." We can point them to verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" No, God continues to love you. Verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Be assured, God is plugging for you. He has good plans for you, say to your friend. The story is told about a little boy with a big heart. The old man next door, his wife had passed away, and one day he saw the old man on the front veranda crying. So he went up and sat on the man's lap. Later on, his mum asked him, "What did you say to him?" He said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." little children can lead us. In a contrasting story, after a week in hospital, a man cornered his neighbour and began to tell him everything that had happened in the hospital. His heart was in bad shape. His kidneys and liver were even worse, and his stomach wasn't too good. Before I could get away, said the neighbour to a friend, I'd listened to a complete organ recital. We've all had to listen to people telling us endless details of their problems. We may feel a little sorry for them, but we feel sorry that we have to listen to their seemingly endless recital of physical ailments. We need to ask the Lord for Christian love, for compassion, to be genuinely interested in the problems of others. This troubled world has a deep need for friends who will listen and help them cry. One doctor wrote, along with most doctors I know, I often feel inadequate in the face of real suffering. But when I ask patients and their families who helped you the most in suffering, I get a strange answer. The person described doesn't have smooth answers or some kind of winsome personality. There's someone quiet, someone understanding, who listens more than he talks, a sense of presence, a hand to hold, someone there when I needed him, an understanding hug, a shared lump in the throat. Don't worry about having the right words for a friend who is hurting. Your willingness to share that pain with them is really what they need. Many of us have grown up with the idea that sorrow should be overcome quickly. And so what happens in our lives, we tend to deny the sorrow and the real hurt that is really there in our lives. It's like someone hung a sign outside our home or at our workplace or maybe even at church. No grieving allowed. Grieving presents a dilemma for many Christians. When we feel the deep pain of loss, we often hide it, believing that we should be outwardly showing the joy no matter what the circumstances. Well, joy is a part of grieving. It is a part of trials. James told us to count it all joy. And yet, so is grieving. The Bible definitely admits that grieving will be part of the picture. It's just that we don't grieve as others who have no hope. One pastor writes, following the death of our 17-year-old daughter in a car accident, each member of the family handled the situation in a different way. For my wife, among the most helpful resources of comfort were visits from mums who had also lost a child in a car accident. She found strength in their stories, and she wanted them to tell her how God had been a help to her, even though they had lost someone very precious. God had been faithful in their lives despite deep sorrow. And soon, he says, Sue became a part of a circle of compassion, a small group of mums who could weep and pray and seek God's help together. That band of grieving mums formed a bond of empathy that provided encouragement in the face of a daily sorrow. Each person grieves uniquely, yet we all need to share our hearts and our burdens and our sadness with someone else. Let's be there for each other. Now, in implying this today, let me comment. I'm glad that many of you have friends in this church. But catch up with friends during the week. This time with a cuppa afterwards is to go and meet someone new, to shake their hand. If they're rejoicing, to rejoice with them. And if they're weeping, to weep with them. For that is the supernatural love of God. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are not worthy of these things. And we say in our hearts, I'm not able. And yet, Lord, we know that if we allow your Holy Spirit to work through us, humble ourselves, admit our need, and draw from you, we can be channels for your love. Out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Lord, may our lives be thirst-quenching rivers of water to those around us, those who are already yours, and those who are yet to become yours. Lord, help us to love others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.